Morning. Today, we get to talk about Jesus. Y'all okay with that? I'm pretty excited about it. Obviously, we were just singing about it, and I love that song. And I mean, how can you not when it's about none but Jesus? One of the things about that song that just... It's like this reminder, and I don't know if while you're singing it, it does to you what it does to me, but when I'm singing that song and I'm singing, "All my delight is in you, Lord," it makes me ask the question, is all of my delight in Christ? And it's not always. And it honestly kind of brings me to a moment of repentance. So I want us just to even pray, and I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, and just that thought, is all your delight in Christ? And if not, maybe you just need to pray about that for just a minute and repent for that and ask God just to speak to your heart this morning through His Word before we get started. Let's pray together and let's take a moment to do that. God, you know already that my delight is not always in you. God, you know that I do delight in you, but God, I'm not always just thinking about you. And God, I get so sidetracked with the things of this world. And so, Father, I pray that you would just save me from that, as you do every day. And God, for us that are here right now, God, I pray over those that don't know you. God, that you would speak to their hearts, that they would come to know you today. God, I pray for those of us that do know you, and that, God, you would speak to our hearts, and that you would push us even closer to knowing more about you and being more like you. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just be obedient to your word. God, speak to our hearts. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're talking about Jesus. We're in this series called Core. We started this past week. This past week we talked about the gospel, and it was kind of an intro week, and it showed a lot of pieces this past week because we had our friends from Africa here, and Alfonso and Nana, and so for us to even kind of be a part of that last week was a very special thing. As I talked this past week with different people, one of the things that, you know, I grew up in churches where we saw missionaries, or, you know, we had a guest missionary or whatever. My wife made an interesting point somewhere through the week as we were talking about just how powerful last Sunday was, and one of the things that she said was, you know, I grew up in churches with missionaries too, but I don't think I'd ever grew up in a church where we actually saw and got to meet and listen the missionaries that we are helping support. And I don't know if you know this or realize this, but a portion of everything that is given, we basically just do a tithe right off the top of everything that comes through our offerings on Sunday mornings, which is how this all works. Basically 10% of all of that, of everything that comes in, goes straight to missions. Some of that goes to help church planting. We're supporting a church in Seattle right now with Dale Braswell and his family. We're supporting Africa for Jesus, which is planting churches in Africa. And we heard about that this past week. And we're doing local missions. We're doing things here. You're helping. You've helped put gas in people's car, and you've helped put food on people's table, and any number of things. You'd be surprised the things that we would get calls about that I'm surprised that we get calls about. And sometimes we can't help. Sometimes we can't do any more than just, what we're trying to do, but we try. And we're trying to be a light, and we're trying to be that lighthouse in as God has called us to be in our community and right here. So it's about here and far. And so that's a part of the whole mission here. And we're going to get into mission and get into a whole bunch of these other things as the series rolls on. But this week is about Jesus. And so to kind of even go back just a little bit, last year we rolled out the mission statement for 24 Church. And the mission statement, you probably got a t-shirt already, but it says, "Love God, love people, live gospel." And you got to know that if you weren't here for that, you should go back and listen to it. Number one, there's podcasts on all that stuff. You should go listen to it. Some really cool stuff. God just really kind of working through our hearts, the hearts of the pastors of our church that came together. And we've just been praying and just seeking God and going, "God, who are you wanting us to be? Not who do we want to be? How can we make the church more cool? You know, like what's the next, thing that'll be, the great thing or whatever?" It was... okay, God, who do you want us to be? And so we looked at Scripture, we studied Scripture, He spoke to our hearts, we really felt like, and we saw things like the greatest commandment, where we see God saying, Jesus saying, after being asked by one of the disciples, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we've got this, you know, like love God and love people. And understanding that we're supposed to be living out the gospel, that we're not supposed to be just pew sitters, we're not supposed to be Christian consumers or church consumers, but that we're supposed to be actively pursuing who God has called us to be. And so, and just an understanding of that, and I didn't say this in the first service, and I really regret it because it's a huge piece to this, but I really want you to understand something this morning. I'm going to be talking about the church. And when I'm talking about the church this morning, I'm not just talking, in fact, I'm not talking about walls and ceilings and floors and stages and this stuff. That is not the church. I very rarely refer to this building as our church. People say, oh, I'll meet you at the church. I'm like, oh, okay. Are we getting together? What's going on? To me, this is a warehouse. Okay, it is what it is. Don't try to fix it up. Don't try to make it fancy. It's a warehouse, okay? You know, we've made it, you know, obviously nice where we can use it, and that's awesome, and God's blessed us with it. But at the end of the day, this is not the church. The church is the body of believers. It is the people that make up the body that is the church, that is the bride of Christ. You know, and I think it's so important for us to understand that. But even furthermore, and this is the thing I regret not saying this morning, even furthermore, as you hear me talking about the church this morning, I want you to understand that I'm not just talking about the church as we gather on Sunday morning, but I'm talking about the church as we go out during the week. And we are going out as the church, as the bride of Christ. And this is huge. This is huge. And hopefully God can speak to your heart through some of this stuff and challenge you like He's been challenging me this week. And so, to understand that we got the mission statement, we got the love God, love people, live gospel, we know that we're supposed to do that. We know that we're supposed to be a part of that. That is our mission. That should be the mission of the church at large. And when I speak of the church, I speak of the church at large as well. By the way, if you're new to here, I'm really not concerned about the name of 24 Church. I could really care less. It's just a name. We're concerned about Jesus. We're concerned about His name. We're concerned about Him being famous, not the church being famous, not a pastor here being famous. I don't care. We want Jesus to be made famous here, okay? And that's what Scripture teaches. So as we're kind of studying through this and we're thinking about this whole mission, love God, love people, live gospel, there are things biblically, outside of even just the greatest commandment and the Great Commission and those things, that are driving that thing forward. And those things are biblical convictions. And so the things that we're going through in this series, the core series, are our core convictions. They are the things that we will never waver on. They're the things that we will never change. Biblically, these are things that are just as solid can be. And for us to understand that, they're very basic things, and there are a bunch of things in Scripture, and we could go back and go, yeah, it's definitely that and that too. But there are these very basic things. And the very, very first thing, last week we talked about the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. But this week we're talking about Jesus Himself. And so I ask this question: why is Jesus a biblical conviction for our church? Now, some of this is going to sound so elementary. Some of you are like, well, you know, I could talk about this. And you could. You're right. So, Chris, what is the importance of us talking about this in a society where it seems like most people are Christians? By the way, most people are not Christians here. They're 86% unchurched. And if they really love Jesus, then they would be a part of the body of Christ, not just attending a church, but serving as a part of the body of Christ. If you know Jesus, then your heart should be convicted if you're not in that scenario. I don't care whether you're part of this church, another church, as long as it's a gospel-teaching church, that's something that God has led us and understand that we understand from Scripture. So this morning, for us to understand these biblical convictions and why the importance of teaching about Jesus, although it may be something that you've heard and you could come up here and teach yourself, is this: we have lots of people here that have never heard this. You're going, really? Seriously, Chris? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. When you're averaging, I think we've been averaging somewhere between like 475 and 500 people over the last few weeks. When you've got that many people together, I can guarantee you there's a bunch of people that don't know this stuff. And you may be sitting here today and you may be like, well, you know, I'm just kind of new to the church and I kind of feel out of place because of that. Look, don't feel out of place. Don't feel out of place. We've all been right there at some point in life. In fact, there's a bunch of Christians that are still right there because they're not growing in the Lord. And hopefully God is pushing and pulling them toward doing so through His Word and through His worship today. I want to talk about a passage today and to kind of go with this biblical conviction thing. For us to understand, for us to get the importance of the biblical conviction being something that drives the mission that we were talking about, to love God, to love people, to live gospel. You know, for us to understand that Jesus is so important and that He is so important because of the things that we're going to talk about today, it's really the nuts and bolts behind the mission. Why do we love God? Jesus. Why do we love people? Jesus. Why should we live the gospel? Jesus. You see how this works? And as we go through this series, you're going to see other pieces of this kind of come into play in different ways, but the same thing. I want you to look at John 14:6 with me. John 14:1. John 14:1. If you've got your Bible, you can pull it out. We're going to be bouncing all over the place. If you've got a pen, you may want to be jotting other scriptures down as we go through them so that you can go back and look at them later. One of those days that I gave the scriptures to the guys in the booth, and I'm sure they were like, oh, wow, thank you for giving these to us at the last minute. They are gracious and are awesome at what they do. Thank you, all of you, for everything that you do in serving. This passage of scripture that we're looking at is a passage that many of you have read many times, but as I've been thinking on it this week and as I've been praying about it this week, one of the things that has come to mind about this passage to me is that although I myself have quoted one of these scriptures many times and have heard many people quote one of these scriptures many times, I can't tell you the last time I heard someone actually teach about the scripture itself. And so this morning I wanted us to look at this because I think this is key in understanding why this is a core conviction of our church. We know Christ to be the creator of life, our Savior, to be God, to be man, to be our Redeemer, the giver of life. And in this passage here, He goes a little further and says some very important things for us. I want you to read with me in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Now, I love this. Here's Thomas. This is one of Jesus' disciples. He's chiming in. He's in a brilliant mood today, as he is many times as he asks Jesus questions. But hey, we all have our moments. We all have to understand. Thomas was not understanding still. Jesus doesn't get angry. He just tells him the truth. Here's what Thomas says. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So here's Thomas, disciple of Christ. Jesus has been teaching all along about what He's going to be doing. Thomas still hasn't put it all together. He's still having a little trouble figuring it out, but he knows he wants to go there. I think this is a whole lot of people. It's a whole lot of people out in the world, in the church, wherever, that they want to go there. They want hope in heaven. They want a relationship with God. But they're looking many different ways. I've got a friend out in L.A. He's in the film industry. One of the things that I've ended up doing over the last, I don't know, probably a year or so, as we've kind of reconnected, we've been kind of back and forth, Facebook, whatever, talking, and I've even been back and forth with several of his friends on his Facebook talking about Christ, talking about, they're talking about religion, I'm talking about Jesus. They're not the same. One of the things that, has come up is this question of, how do you know what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And so one of the things that I've tried to explain is that I believe that God's word is his word. I believe it's truth. I believe it's what he's given us. The Bible is his word. And so I believe what it says. And it says that Jesus is the way. Well, one of the things that has come up along the way, you know, you get different reactions. I've done this lovingly, by the way. You do this lovingly. Do this with the love of Christ. You don't just go in like a bull in a china shop and tell everybody they're stupid and they're all going to hell and they just need to get their junk straight and know Jesus. It doesn't, you know, don't you be stupid, okay? You know, don't let us be stupid. And so one of the things that God leads us to in understanding with his word is seeing that Jesus is the way. Of course, one of the reactions that I get from that, that you've probably gotten from that, is, well, that's a little closed-minded. You know, that's not fair. The things that I say to them, they always end up, you know, kind of coming back to, well, how do you know that that's the truth? And this is my answer every time. Because I have seen it work in the lives of people. People can't argue with what's happened in your own life. You know what I'm saying? People can't argue with that. I used probably the worst illustration. I'm going to go ahead and use it again, too. I used probably the worst illustration ever in the first service about this. You know, if you go out today, you go driving, and you get in a car accident. Again, you see why this is like the worst illustration ever. If you get in a car accident, and then you go to the hospital, and I come see you in the hospital. Please don't get in a car accident, by the way, because this will make me feel really bad if you do today. Wait, I said wait till tomorrow in the first service, which is like just digging the ditch even deeper, you know. But if you get in a car accident, I come see you in the hospital and say, what happened to you? And you look at me and you say, well, I got in a car accident. And I go, no, you didn't. You go, yes, I did. See, I've got like tire tracks on my face and stuff, you know, right here. You know, I got a mic right there. Anyway, you know, you see what I'm saying? You know, that would be silly of me to do that. I can't argue with that. I would be denying the truth. The truth is, you got in an accident. And the truth is for us is that if Christ has done a work in our heart, that's all we have to give. That's the answer that they're looking for. They want to know that this is real for us and not some going through the motions religious experience for us. That's the biggest thing that keep people from coming to church are Christians that don't live out who they say they really are. Hypocrites. You know any? Everybody here's one. We're all going to fail at times. I'm a failure at times. I'm going to fail you at times. I'm a human being. You're a human being. I hope. MIB's coming. No, you know, I think for us to understand what God is calling us to, what he wants us to understand is that our story is not our story if God is a part of our story. You see, and this is something I told a guy this week. He was talking to me about some crazy stuff that had happened early on in his life. And he said, Chris, I have this testimony that's unbelievable, but sometimes I just really feel like that I'm almost bragging, telling it, but what I'm trying to do is explain what God has done in my life. And I'm just talking about like nutso stuff. I've heard some nutso stuff, by the way, some of it from you guys. But you know, I've heard some crazy stuff. This guy's has had some crazy stuff happen in his life. God has pulled him out of, and now he's a minister of the gospel. And he's just like, Chris, I don't even know what to do with that sometimes. And I said, look, here's what you got to do. Here's what we all have to do, is that we don't make it our story. We tell God's story in us. There should be God's story happening in our life right now. That's the story we need to tell. We don't tell it from the I did this, I did that scenario. We tell it from the God did this, God did that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to talk about like what cool things we're doing at our church. I want to talk about what God is doing at our church. I mean, anybody can go buy some laptop computers and set them out in the foyer and have a cool little kiosk station. And the greatest coffee bar in the world, and one day we'll have a coffee bar. We'll get to it. We got a bunch of the junk back here for it. We're just waiting on it. But you know what? That's not the main thing. The main thing is for us to be able to share what God is doing. Not just, and when I say in the church, I don't mean just here. I mean in us, gathered and scattered. The whole thing. What's God doing in you at work? What's God doing in me while I'm hanging out with my non-Christian friends? Changes everything. You see, Jesus changes everything, and he changed everything. He changed everything. Verse 6, he answers Thomas's question. Thomas's question again, you know, I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus comes back with this. Jesus said to him, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus doesn't come back answering Thomas's question with, you know, beating him over the head with a sock or something and going, you big dummy, what are you doing? Where have you been? I've been teaching about this stuff forever. Jesus comes back and says, with the authority that God has given him because he is God, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And I love this because right out of the chute, you know, Thomas is wanting to know how to get there. How do I get there, Jesus? How does this work out for me? And Jesus doesn't go, hold on a second, let me get my MacBook out. I'm going to print you something off of Google here. I got a little map. Oh, here you go. Here's the directions, how to get there. Jesus gives him the path, but the path is not a map. The path is not an equation. The path is Jesus. It is through Jesus. Jesus is the path. He is the way. I think it's important for us to take scripture like this and put it to memory. You know, I don't know if you've done any of this or not. I use little note cards. I'm not real great at this, just to be real honest with you. But I'm trying. At least I'm trying, okay? But take little note cards, write a scripture on it, keep it on my desk, keep it in my car. My wife likes to steal them sometimes, and then I blame it on her that I can't memorize my scripture. It's a good easy out. And then she gets emotional about it because she's pregnant and thinks I'm serious and cries. She did that one night, actually. But you know, for us to take scripture like this so that we have it ready to go when people are coming at us and asking us questions about what do you believe? You ought to be able to talk about this. You ought to be able to talk about that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then somebody's going to look at you and go, what's that mean? Anybody? You know what it means? Well, it means how it's, he's, well, he's how we get to heaven. Okay, what's the way, the truth, and the life? I don't know, let me go talk to my pastor, I'll be back. Let me encourage you in moments like that. Let me encourage you to run to Scripture, not run to somebody else, and look for the truth yourself. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that can help you do it. But you're a whole lot more likely to remember it when you seek it out and you've worked hard to get it. And scripture like this is the kind of scripture that we need to be building blocks with. I am the way, I am the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth? We get the way, that's kind of easy. He's the path. Jesus is the path. Okay, we get that. Okay, but Jesus is the truth? What is that about? Well, I thought Scripture was truth. It is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Go check it out. You see, Jesus is the Word. Explain it? I can't. Sorry. You explain it. How about that? How about you explain it for me? Let's do that once. We'll have like some stairs or something. You guys can just come up here one at a time. Just give a shot at it. Yeah, I think for us to just understand that Jesus is the truth, meaning this, that he is the freedom that we have from sin. He is the freedom that we have over death. He is the freedom that we have over guilt, over deadness, blindness, judgment. You see, Jesus coming and dying on the cross changed everything. Everything. I mean, every single thing changed at that one moment in time. That he, you know, you just even go back to He is the way. You think about like before Jesus died on the cross. You remember, if you remember in the gospel, you know, where we see the gospels where we see Jesus died on the cross, and at that same time there's like a thunder and lightning show going on that God's kind of making happen, and then in the middle of all that happening, at the very same time the curtain to the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. What's that curtain about? That curtain was about where only the high priest could go in and get to God. Only him. When Jesus died, God was making it clear that through my Son, you no longer go through curtains to get to me. He is the way because of the cross. Amazing. And so for us to get that Jesus is the truth is understanding that He is the freedom that we needed from sin. John 8:31 says this. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And we love scripture like that, don't we? We like to claim that. We're like, "Oh yeah, I'm free." Jesus is saying here that the truth will set you free. And he's saying, you know, Scripture, yes, is the truth. And it is the path. It is God's will for our life. And at the very same time that he's talking about Scripture, he's talking about himself, and he's saying the truth will set you free, yes. Because he's the truth. And he's the one that set us free. Kind of make your head spin just a little bit, won't it? No worse than the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, but there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit who are all equally God, three in one. Explain that one. The great thing about the Trinity, one of the great things about the Trinity, and I did a study on the Trinity this past year that really God used in my heart and in my life to show me some things and just convict my heart about some things. One of the great things that I love about the Trinity is that we see that each of them almost kind of have, you know, different responsibilities, if you will. It's like the Father, you know, he's doing his thing and the Holy Spirit's doing his thing. Then you've got Jesus, and Jesus is what? He's doing the will of the Father. But he's not any less God. He's not less of being God than the Father is or the Holy Spirit is. But he's obedient to what the Father's will is, which is a great example for us to have when we're looking at things such as, you know, men being called to be the spiritual leaders of their household or any other authority type situation, whether it's where you work or a club or the church or, you know, whatever it might be. You know, a pastor is not better than a deacon. That's not it. That's not it at all. It's different roles. God's given us different roles. Jesus was obedient to death on the cross. And because of that, we get to experience the truth. And the truth has set us free. Plain and simple. Life. He says there, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What is that? What is the life? Well, if you don't know, you're alive. I'm alive, I hope. And for us just to even just get the very basic concept of life and understand that He created life, He gave us life, but not only that, He delivers eternal life. You see, the incredible thing about the life thing, and I love this, and Nathan even said this earlier this week when we were sitting and talking about this, you know, as we were sitting and talking, he said, the funny thing about Jesus being the life and saying that He is the life is He is about to go and die on the cross. So He's saying He's the life, but He's about to go and die on the cross. And you're like, well, Chris, how in the world does that work? That's not a very good example. If He's life, then why would He die? You see, that's part of the whole God story thing. He didn't have to die. He did that to take the punishment for our sin. And here's the even better thing, is Jesus wasn't subject to death. He made death subject to Him. Sin, death didn't own Jesus. Jesus owns death. And He's like, oh, I'm back 3 days later. How y'all doing? Death was not the end of Jesus. He died to show His power over it and His continuity of life. He has dominion over life and death. He is life. And He brings life. And for many of you, maybe, you know, for some of you, maybe you're here this morning, you didn't grow up in church, maybe you did grow up in church, I don't know, who cares, I don't really care. At the end of the day, the thing that's important to ask is this: do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because without the relationship with Jesus, you, my friend, are dead. You're dead in your trespasses. You're dead in your sin. But Jesus died on the cross to bring life, that you might have life. And you go, well, I'm walking and talking, I'm breathing. Hey, I get it, I understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual life. I'm talking about freedom from sin. I'm talking about freedom from death. Because guess what? You're going to die. It's going to happen. Maybe you don't like to think about it. It's coming to get you, okay? Just saying. So we've got all this going on. But then we have the way, the truth, and the life. And it's this incredible passage of Scripture that I highly recommend as being one of those scriptures that you put to memory, and you know, if nothing else, put it, you know, write in your Bible, right? You know, have a page in your Bible that you know that you can always flip to, so that when somebody starts asking you questions, you've got that page. And this is why I want you to bring Bibles on Sunday mornings, so that you can be writing in this stuff and help you during the week, so that when you get into conversations with people and you say, well, Chris, I don't know if I want to, you know, get my Bible out in those situations or whatever. Look, let me tell you something. Scripture teaches us that it is through the reading and the teaching of God's Word that God many times uses His power to speak to the hearts of men and women. There's something powerful about the hearing of God's Word, someone reading it to you. So in situations like that, instead of making it about what you can tell them, instead of making it about, like, you know, what you can come up with, what if you have a game plan ready to go? And you're like, well, here's some scripture. Let me just read a couple of these to you. And let me see what you think about this. And you read it. And let God do His thing through His Word. God will do His thing. He's going to be glorified. Matthew 21 says this, verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I encourage you to read this chapter. We're going to look at another verse here in just a second. Go read that chapter as well. But Jesus is talking about this cornerstone, this rejected cornerstone that had been talked about earlier in Scripture that was going to happen, it was going to be rejected. And this is where Jesus continues to fulfill prophecy that had already been spoken about Him. And what He's talking about here, He's talking about not an actual just stone, but He's actually talking about this cornerstone. This thing that is not just like what we would think is being a stone, but it's actually more than that. It's Jesus. He's talking about himself. And he's talking about how he'll be rejected and has been rejected, but is going to be the cornerstone of the church. So we have this understanding of Jesus being a cornerstone of the church. And then we jump. Like I said, we're going to jump around a little bit. We're jumping to 1 Corinthians 3:14. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, we have this talk about foundations. And by the way, this is Paul talking about the church. And he's talking about all kinds of divisions in the church. I know you've probably never seen divisions in a church before, but you know, Paul's talking about this thing called divisions in the church. And in verse 14, he says this. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will not be saved, but only as through fire. And Paul, and again, I want you to go read this chapter on your own time. And what you'll see is you're going to find this deal of where Paul is basically confronting the church at Corinth about the divisions in their church. And he's saying, look, you've got divisions in your church. We've probably got some divisions in our church. You say, Chris, why in the world is it so important for us to be the church? Why is it so important for us to meet together? You know, one of the ways that I see in Scripture that is important for us to meet together is so that we will have divisions. That'll blow your mind, won't it? You're like, what? No, seriously. One of the things that God wants to happen is He wants to be glorified through us having to deal with each other. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, it's like your family reunion, you know? We have differences of opinion. And the great thing is at the end of the day is if we are built on the cornerstone of Christ, when those things come up, we are going to respond with unity, with working it out, with agreeing to disagree about things at times, and going, you know what? I still love you. I still care for you. This cornerstone thing is important because you see, what Paul is saying here is there are going to be divisions as long as the foundation is not built on Jesus Christ. Brought some toys from home, hope you don't mind. These are some blocks we've had for several years now, and it's weird to say that, by the way. I'm still 24 in my heart. Not talking about the church, I'm talking about my age. But no, these are some blocks that me and the girls play with from time to time, and especially as Gracie was really little, and you know, we would play with these a whole lot because she loved me building towers, and then she loved to knock them down. Like, that's her favorite thing. Like she would like wait for me to build one up, and then she would come by and say, wham, and just knock it all over. And then we'd, you know, be crawling under the couch looking for the rest of the blocks and stuff, you know, all that stuff that some of you have experienced too. Well, you know, I think for us to understand this morning that the church looks a lot like this. I'm not saying that it is this. I'm not saying, you know, whatever. And again, I'm not trying to make this whole like bricks and mortar thing happen here. I'm just talking about parts and pieces. You know, we're all parts of the body of Christ, okay? I'm not talking about buildings and ceilings and all that kind of stuff. But for us to get that we're all parts of the body of Christ, I think is super important. And we see that in Scripture, you know, and we've seen that many times. In fact, you go to Corinthians and you'll find Paul, you know, giving this long explanation about the different parts of the body of Christ. Well, and as we, you know, we're just talking about earlier, and as we see in Ephesians 5, we know that the church is not just the body of Christ. It's actually probably even more importantly, it is the bride of Christ. Those are big words. You know, I mean, you think about the bride of Christ. I love thinking about like what was God trying to get across to us when He was talking about this stuff? Because I think for so many of us, we don't really catch this sometimes, and how important it is that we understand this whole like bride of Christ thing. Because in the whole bride of Christ situation, we've got this understanding You know, just like any bride, you think about a bride on her wedding day. I mean, she's, you know, she's beautiful and, you know, she's all these things. You know, most of the time, I've seen a few ugly ones. But if you want to know who they are, you pay me afterwards, I'll tell you. I'm just kidding. But, you know, the thing to understand with this is just this whole, like, getting that, you know, as part of the bride of Christ, this becomes much more than us just in our heads doing what we do. You know what I'm talking about? Where we're like, well, you know, it's really not that important that we go to church today. It's not really that important that we're really serving or anything. I mean, there's a lot of people there. They got other people doing stuff, right? You see, what happens is when we're not fulfilling who God has called us to be as the church. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about people that care for kids and people that help park cars and people that run things here on Sunday mornings or whatever. I'm talking about the church at large. That's part of it. But I'm talking about throughout the week, who is the church throughout the week? You know, and we've got this understanding, you know, of who God is. You know, and it looks, you know, something like this, and this whole, like, you know, bride of Christ, body of Christ, that each of us are parts of this. And so as we're looking at parts of this thing, and we're thinking, you know, well, I'm a part of that, I just ask you the question, what part of this are you? What part of the body of Christ are you? Again, not just talking about Sunday mornings, because this is not about 24 church, this is about where you are with Jesus. Because if you really know Jesus, then your heart should be convicted to serve. Your heart should be convicted that your workplace is different because you exist there. That your home should be different because you apparently love Jesus, right? You say you love Jesus. So what's different about your home and your neighbor's home that doesn't love Jesus? And so we have this whole, like, you know, building thing going on here where, you know, we're all parts of the body of Christ. And you know, we do this, and the truth is that many times, you know, we're just kind of making it up as we go, and the church as a whole ends up kind of looking dysfunctional, like my tower. And sometimes a whole lot more dysfunctional than that, because it's hardly standing. And again, I say the church at large, gathered and scattered, not just here on Sunday mornings, but all over the place. If we're not being a part of the body of Christ, then we're defaming the bride of Christ. And it's like we walked into Jesus' wedding with a big bucket of paint and reenacted some scene from Carrie or something and just threw it all over the bride and said, well, you know, Jesus, I know this is your bride, but I really don't care because I'm too busy. Because that's what it's all about, right? We're too busy. We got so much stuff going on that we don't have time for the church. And the truth is it's many times the same reason that the churches are dysfunctional that we hear about and even see here at times is because it's not based on Jesus Christ. He's not the cornerstone, because when He's the cornerstone, it can stand. And that goes for us in our own life, because again, the church is us. The church is not walls. So for us to understand that the cornerstone is not just about a Sunday morning thing. The cornerstone is a day-to-day, minute-by-minute, second-by-second thing in our own life. If Jesus is the cornerstone in our life, then guess what's going to come? Glory to God. Glory to God is going to come out of us. God's going to be made more famous because we existed and we know Him and we love Him. So love God, love people, live gospel is not just some, you know, fancy little hunky-dory thing that we made to put on a shirt. It's something that is about our mission in life, and it's all because of the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Chris, doesn't every church base everything off of Jesus? No. They do not. And that's part of the reason why it is so important that in the beginning of this series that we start with this, because this is the cornerstone. He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life, and He should be the cornerstone of the church. gathered and scattered. But when he is not the cornerstone of the church, when he is not the cornerstone of our life, that is what the church looks like. And we've seen a lot of churches that look like this. And we've got a lot of friends whose lives look like this right now. And you may be sitting here right now and you go, oh, that's me. I'm a mess. Got all kinds of that going on right there and all kinds of that. And I don't even know where to start at picking it all up. And I've had a couple of conversations just this week about our church and some of the things that, you know, 5.5 years ago when we started this church that we said were so important, like people loving on people. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks with community. But here's the thing. None of it works if we don't all fulfill our role as a part of the body, as a part of Jesus' bride. Here's the thing. I don't want us to build the 24 church kingdom. I really don't. I've said many times, if we could do it without a building, I'd love to do it without a building. I'd love to have the $9,000 plus payment that we make every month on this building, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it, and there's a whole lot of churches paying a whole lot more than that, but I would love to have that money to be able to do something else with it, something for the kingdom, and this is for the kingdom. But in this context and in this culture, this is what God has called us to do, and so we're going to do it. But here's the thing. I'm not interested in coming back to you in a few years and going, well, hey, we're going to start a building campaign for $30 million, and we're going to put, you know, a whole bunch of fancy stuff everywhere. There is not going to be fancy stuff everywhere unless it's given to us. And many times it is. I want Jesus' church. I want his church. I don't want my church. I don't want your church. I don't want the church of whatever name we come up with next. I want his church. His church. God has called us to keep at the core of who we are as the church, to keep who we are as believers, Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. And it is on him that we should build everything. If we stray from that, we've thrown it all away. I'll read this one last passage to you for you to see that even more. And it's 1 Timothy 6:3, and it says this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. When we take Christ out, that's what happens. It's people trying to do religion for their own gain. It's sin. It's division. It's godlessness. So this morning, you're in one boat or the other. You know Jesus or you don't. If you're here and you don't, we would love to talk to you about what it means to know Christ. Please don't chalk up your church attendance to having it covered, okay? It's not about being religious. It's about knowing Jesus as your Savior. If you're here and you're a believer, maybe this morning God is challenging you in who you are as a part of the body of Christ. Don't be consumer Christians. Don't go to a church and sit on Sunday mornings and think that that's all there is to it. God is calling each and every one of us to being a part, a piece of whatever it is that He's wanting to do as a part of His body, as a part of His bride. Let's not defame the bride. We live in a culture where a lot of people, a lot of Christians walk around and say, well, you know, I hate the church and I hate that church or whatever. Look, that we shouldn't do that. In Ephesians 5, Paul is saying, you know, that we are called to basically raise up and lift up the church as holy and without a spot and without wrinkle and without a blemish. Because it's the bride of Christ. So how we treat His bride is very important. It's very important to Him. So as believers, what's God doing in your heart? What's He challenging you to? Let's pray together. Jesus, we love You. God, and we are so thankful for what You are doing in our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that You would be our cornerstone. God, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize every single day our need for the cross. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to Your word. God, I pray that we would just follow You in everything that we do. God, that we just wouldn't be, Lord, people that just talk about You, but that, God, that You would be real in our life. God, I pray that we would be the church, that we would be Your bride, and that we would be without a spot, without a blemish, and without wrinkle. God, that we would raise her up for You and for Your glory. God, we love You. God, thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your sacrifice. God, we don't deserve it. And You didn't deserve the pain. But God, You took it for us. But God, we are thankful that not only did they kill You in a day, but that 3 days later You came back just to laugh at death and show us all that You own it. And not the other way around. Lord God, You are that God. You are still that God doing the most miraculous, unbelievable things that You have ever done. God, I pray that we would be open to You doing those things in our lives. May we believe in You, have our faith in You, our trust in You. Jesus, be our cornerstone. In Your name.